Thank you for that prayer. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. We're just going to jump into the deep end. How well do you know God? That's the question. How would you answer that? How well do you know God? You see, this morning, we're going to stop and we're going to do a wellness check. Now, Karen and I, we go to a medical doctor once a year for a physical wellness check, and that's important to do. But how often do you have a spiritual wellness check? This morning, I want to lead us through this text that Gregory just read for us in Acts 18. And I want us to think of this time as kind of a spiritual wellness check. Now, in our study of the book of Acts, we've come to the end of Paul's second missionary journey. And then there's this short transition to the beginning of his third missionary journey. And we've covered a lot of territory here with Paul's second missionary journey. And so I feel like we need to stop and catch our breath a bit before we just head right back out with Paul on another adventure. I want to use this short text that provides this transition between the two journeys as an opportunity to take a wellness check. And so let me ask you the question again. How well do you know God? And as you're thinking about that question this morning and how you might answer that if someone asked you, let me ask you another question. Who do you know well? Who would you say that you know better than anyone else? Why would you say that person? What are the reasons that you would give as to why you know that person so well? Perhaps many of us would say that we know our spouse better than anyone else. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. Perhaps it's one of your children. Could be a best friend. You know, one of those friends who just knows everything about you. But who do you know well? And then thinking about it relationally like that, how well do you know God? You know, for this wellness check, that's what we're checking on this morning. We're checking on how well you know God. And I want to do that by asking three questions. And so there's three questions based on our text, my time and study spent in this text this week. I want to take this wellness check based on these three questions that I want to ask you this morning. And so let's pick up again in verse 19 and read verses 19 through 21. And so they arrived at Ephesus. That's where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised them, "I will come back if it's God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. And so here's the first question. Question number one, how well do you know the will of God? How well do you know the will of God? How well would you say that you know God's will for your life? It seems like a pretty important thing to know, right? Well, in this text, here's what scholars think is happening. Paul's wanting to get on the road, right? Have you ever been somewhere with your family or maybe some friends and you're the one driving? And everybody else is just having a good time and hanging out, and there's a significant trip ahead of you. and you're just ready to get on the road? Have you been there before? Well, that's kind of what's happening here. They arrive at Ephesus. Paul goes into the synagogue, which is his pattern when he arrives to a new place. And the Jews there want him to stay, but he's ready to get on the road. He's ready to get back to Jerusalem, ready to get back to Antioch. And so he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there with him. And on his way out of town, he makes a promise. He says, I will come back to you if what? If it is God's will. Or as one of my friends in Georgia used to say, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. It makes me think of what James would write in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James would write, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. In fact, what is your life? You're but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and eat and do this or that. Well, it's as if Paul learned this response from James, and perhaps he did. For Paul's response here to the Ephesians is, I will come back to you if it is God's will. You see, both James and Paul, these early church leaders, understood that God had a will. And they understood that this will greatly affected and influenced their lives. And the same is true for us today. God has a will. And it greatly affects and influences our lives. And so knowing that will is important. And so my question for you this morning is, how well? It's a wellness check. How well do you know the will of God? How often do you think about the will of God? Now, there are a lot of books that have been written about the subject of God's will. However, the one that has been most helpful to me is called Decision Making in the Will of God. It's by Gary Friesen. I highly recommend it to you, especially if you're in a season of decision making. You know, when you're making big decisions about marriage or college or vocation or jobs. Most of us are always in a season of decision making now that I've mentioned several examples, and think about it. But it's a great read. It offers some very practical advice to help us as followers of Jesus to know better the will of God. He summarizes this guidance into four simple statements, and these statements alone are worth the price of the book. And this morning, I want to spend a few minutes and walk us through these four statements, these four kind of guiding principles to help us to know the will of God more effectively for our lives. Here's the first one. Number one, where God commands, we must obey. Where God commands, we must obey. That's primary principle. Principle number one concerning the will of God in our lives. Where he commands, we must obey. According to this author, in the Bible, the term God's will most often refers to the commands, the principles, and the promises that God has revealed in the Scriptures. It's best described as God's moral will. It's fully conveyed to us in the Bible, and so it does not have to be found, just read, learned, and obeyed. Now that's simple, that's practical, that's helpful. That's very easy to understand, right? And it's our primary guidance for knowing the will of God. Where God commands, we must obey. Don't think twice about it. Don't try to figure out a way around it. Just obey. Yet this leads to an important question. What do you do when there's no specific command in the Bible to determine your decision? Have you ever been there? A time or two, right? I have two daughters. One who's getting ready to graduate college. And so she's thinking about vocation. And I have another one who's getting ready to graduate high school. And so she's thinking college. Those are big decisions in a person's life. And so when you have kind of these big decisions and you read the Bible and you look there at the commands and the principles and the promises of God, but then there's no specific command about which vocation for you to do or which college for you to attend, what do? That leads us to kind of guidance statement number two. When there's no command, God gives us the freedom and the responsibility to choose. Where there's no command, God gives us the freedom and responsibility to choose. Wow, that's so good. Thank you, God. That's so freeing. I love that. Listen, I've counseled so many people who've been taught that God has this individual, specific, detailed plan for their life that includes everything from where they're supposed to go to school to where they're supposed to eat lunch today, and it causes them so much angst and so much anxiety as they desperately attempt to seek out this individual, specific, detailed plan. But instead, if you think about the will of God primarily as these commands and principles and promises that he reveals to us in his scripture, and not as this individual, specific, detailed plan for my life, then where there's no command or principle, God gives those of us who are committed to his moral will the freedom and the responsibility to choose. That's awesome. That's so good. That's part of what it means to be made in his image. He's given us the freedom and the responsibility to choose. What a blessing. That's number two. Number three, where there's no command, God gives us wisdom to choose. So not only does he give us the freedom to choose, but he gives us wisdom to choose. So what should our prayer be when we have a big decision to make? The prayer is not, God, tell me the individual, specific, detailed plan you have for my life. It's, God, give me wisdom. The wisdom to choose. What did Solomon pray for? He prayed for wisdom. How did God respond? He gave him everything. He liked that prayer request so much, he just gave it all to him. James writes in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives wisdom generously. That means he pours it out to the overflow in abundance, where it's just kind of overflowing, where you have so much of it, you don't know what to do with it. To all, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And so God gives us the freedom to choose. But as the author of this book writes, we're never free to be foolish. We are never free to be foolish. And so God graciously and generously gives us wisdom to act and choose wisely. Man, that's awesome. And then four, the last guiding principle, when we have chosen what is moral and wise, We must trust the sovereign God to work all the details together for good. When we have chosen what is moral and wise, we must trust the sovereign God to work all the details together for good. That's Romans 8:28. Paul wrote, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." And so we're going to confidently make our decision. Paul tells the Ephesians, he promises them. He says, "I promise I will come back." But at the end of the day, we are not going to trust our ability to make the best decision, but instead we're going to trust the God who's in charge of the universe and who wants the best for us. That's where we're going to put our trust. And so those four guiding principles, I think, are so helpful and they're so wonderful as we try to know the will of God and more for our lives. And listen, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much we could do several weeks just focusing in on the will of God. But I really just more than anything wanted to whet your appetite. Maybe that's something that you thought about. Maybe it's something you haven't. But the first question, and I hope it helps you to know better God's will. How well do you know the will of God? All right. That's the first question of the wellness check this morning. Question number two. How well do you know the ways of God? All right. How well do you know his will? How well do you know the ways of God? Let's pick back up in verse 24. I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man," or a learned man. I'm never sure which one to say there. "With a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor, taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." So here's question number two. How well do you know the ways of God? So here in this text, we're introduced to one of the more intriguing people in the New Testament, Apollos. And he's quite a guy. He has what you would call an impressive resume. Here's what we know. He would have had a formal education. He would have been trained in the synagogue. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He was a gifted communicator. He was an expert in rhetoric. He had an accurate theology. And he was passionate. Literally, the text says, I love this, he was zesty in the spirit. So he just had this energy about him. He was passionate. Not only did he share the truth of the scriptures, but he was passionate in his sharing. He was zesty in the spirit. Many scholars think that Apollos was the author of the book of Hebrews. Now, we don't know that for certain, but he was a fascinating individual. And he shows up here in Ephesus after Paul leaves, and he's preaching and teaching in the synagogue, and there sit Priscilla and Aquila. And they're listening. They're taking it in. This young, compelling speaker, and something's just not right. It's not that he's saying anything that's inaccurate. It's just that it's incomplete. It's not that it's false teaching. It's just that it's not full teaching. And so how do they respond to Apollos? How does this couple, who are most likely less educated, blue-collar workers, yet deeply committed followers of Jesus Christ, how do they respond to Apollos? Well, they don't publicly rebuke him. They don't attempt to embarrass him. Instead, they have him into their home and sensitively and privately communicate with him. And to Apollos' credit, he accepts their instruction. He receives it. It's quite beautiful. I think it serves as a wonderful model to us as Christ-like example as to how these types of difficult conversations should occur. Now, next week, we're going to talk more specifically about the kind of instruction that he needed, kind of what was missing. But the point I want to make today is that this learned, confident, thoroughly educated, accurate teacher still needed to grow spiritually. He still had areas of his theology and understanding that were incomplete. And my question to you this morning is, what about you? Where are those areas that are incomplete in your life? What is it that you don't know about the ways of God? I had a professor. He was a PhD in the New Testament. He told me once that all Christians should humbly have what he called a theology of the dimly seen. A theology of the dimly seen. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known." So what Paul's saying there in 1 Corinthians 13 is today, now we can only see a poor reflection in a mirror. Now, today, we can only see in part. So what that means is there will always be areas where we need instruction. We should never, as a follower of Jesus Christ, think that we've got it all figured out. We all need to grow more spiritually. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or for 50 years. I don't care if you show up here once every other month or if you're the preacher. We all need further instruction. We all need to grow spiritually. And so the second question is, how well do you know the ways of God? That's a good question. It's a good question to ask ourselves. There's areas that all of us need to grow in our understanding of who God is. And then here's the third question. How well do you know the wonder of God? How well do you know the wonder of God? Let's pick up in verse 27 and read again verses 27 and 28. "When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." The verse I wanted to repeat and look at again is, it says that Apollos, in verse the end of verse 27, it says, "On arriving, Apollos was a great help to those who by grace had believed." This is such a great verse. What I love about this thought is that Luke has intentionally written this in such a way that he wants the reader to know that it's only through the through experiencing the wonder of God's grace that we come to believe and truly know Him. It's only when we experience the wonder of God's grace. And so, how well do you know the wonder of His grace? This past Monday, I went home a little early so that Milbrianne and I could get outside with our glasses and see the eclipse. How many of you got to get outside and put your glasses on and check out the eclipse? Now, I have to admit, it was a little bit of an underwhelming experience for us. I realize that we are not in the line of totality, and also that it was very cloudy, at least it was at my house, and the eclipse was unseen behind the clouds more than it was seen. And so Milbrianne and I did not get to experience the wonder of the eclipse, if you will. Now, I know many people who did, and many have assured me that it was worth all the effort. It was worth making the drive to Evansville or whatever you had to do in order to experience it in its fullness. Where I best experienced it was online, right? I just kind of Googled it, and I found some really cool pictures. And I want to share a couple of those with you this morning in case you were busy or at work or if you didn't know about it. Maybe you didn't hear about it. So I just got some pictures that we're going to throw up here. This is a picture. This is kind of cool. This is called Bailey's Bead. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't, but, Google told me. And what's so cool about that is as the sun is the sun is coming through where the moon, like the mountains and craters and everything of the moon, are leaving room for the sun to come through, right? Which is just super cool. But Bailey's Beads. Next one. That's another one. Now, what's cool about this one is this is called something with a ring because it looks like a wedding ring, right? And what happens is a lot of folks asked their person that they wanted to marry during this moment. And so that took some timing and some work on some folks' part. That's just a pretty cool picture right during the total eclipse. Somebody got a picture of an airplane. Next one. That one happened above the Waffle House. Thought that was kind of cool. That one's there with the flag. Next one. That one's downtown Nashville. The Batman building, as our kids like to call the AT&T building there. What else we got? There's a dog enjoying it. I thought that was kind of fun. Next one. I put this one in there for Bart Miller. If you can't tell who that is, that's Captain Kirk. Captain Kirk, it's as many voyages as he's been across the galaxies. He's still enjoying the eclipse. This is my dad. My dad got out of the house under the sidewalk in front of the house and took in what he could there in Louisville. And then the last one, did another one make it in, or is that it? That's it. All right. Oh, it's there? Gregory said it's there. No, it's not. We can end on my dad. That's cool. All right. Oh, there we go. So, this is Bailey. This is my oldest on the right. She's a part of the HU16 down at Harding University, and they are out reporting. They're outside there on Harding's campus during the total eclipse, reporting about the eclipse on Monday. And so I thought that was pretty cool and fun and wanted to share that with you. So, it's a big deal, right? It's a big deal. And here's what it's caused me to think about all this week. The whole nation stopped on Monday to be a part of this. School shut down. People took off from work. Some drove for hours. I read about a 105-year-old man who's an eclipse chaser. 105 years old. This was his 13th eclipse. He watched this one from down in North Texas. People wanted to catch just a glimpse of what has been called the celestial wonder. From Captain Kirk to my dad to a 105-year-old eclipse chaser. They just wanted to catch a glimpse of it. And here's what I want to say to us this morning about it. If you think that was something which the world did, if you think that was something, then let me encourage you to take a look at the cross. If you think that was something, then let me encourage you to take a look at the empty tomb. Let me encourage you to take a look at the one they call Jesus and see the wonder of God's grace. You don't even have to wear special glasses. But if you think that's something, you ain't seen nothing yet. How well do you know the wonder of God's grace? How well do you know His immense love for you? Do you know the wonder of His death for your sins? Do you know the wonder of His resurrection from death to new life? Do you know the wonder of His amazing grace? So this morning, it's just been a little wellness check to see how well you know God. How well do you know His will? How well do you know His ways? And how well do you know His wonder? Church, knowing God is the greatest and highest privilege given to man. And if you're here today and you do not know God, then I pray that you've caught a glimpse of Him this morning. And that you want to know Him more. Because Jesus is coming back. And you want to talk about a celestial wonder. He will return riding on the clouds to judge the earth and to establish His kingdom. And I would love for you to know Him as your Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We are so thankful that we can just stop and think about what it means to know You. Lord, I pray that You'll grow us this week in our knowledge of You. May we never take it for granted. Wow, I mean, that we would take for granted the reality that we know You. May we never take that for granted. Grow us in that knowledge this week of You. May we share. May we just share out the overflow with everyone around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to worship this God together. Let's stand together and sing.